Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I thought you blessed Israel. I thought you were with them. I thought you had a predestined plan for them. But God says, yes, but I'll tell you what. My predestined plan doesn't eliminate human responsibility in the slightest. Yes, I'm a sovereign God. Yes, I have a plan for all the ages. But it doesn't eliminate or diminish in the slightest way the responsibility of people to pray. So as far as Moses was concerned, life and death was tied to whether or not he prayed. I got to say, don't you see it for yourself? What a stirring call this is for us to pray.
Today's message finds the nation of Israel in the midst of a great battle and Moses deep in prayer throughout it. Pastor David shares with us the reason for Moses' prayers. God wants us to be involved in his kingdom's advancement. Moses could have stood back and watched, and God would still be in control. But Moses was asked to pray during this time. He took this calling seriously. We should as well. When we face our own battles, prayer is the most powerful weapon we possess. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
You see, after Jesus had finished that holy transaction where he paid the penalty and the guilt and the judgment that your sin and my sin deserved, after he cried out those great words on the cross, "It is finished." After he had paid the price, he yielded his soul to God the Father and his lifeless body hung upon the cross. And that soldier came along to make sure that he was dead. And with that stick, he pierced his side. And what flowed out of the riven side of Jesus? Blood and water. That's why Paul can look at this and say, well, what happened with Israel in the wilderness? It's an illustration. It's a picture. It's a powerful painting of what God did for us at the cross. Like the old hymn says, you know that old hymn, Rock of Ages? How about this? Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its wrath and power. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. So Moses is now going to name this place after God graciously provides. He wanted it to be a teaching moment for Israel. So it says here, verse 7, so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Well, notice, he names the place Massah and Meribah. Massah means tempted. Meribah means contention. And by the way, the Bible refers to this event several other times, noting how Israel provoked the Lord in the wilderness. You provoked me, God says. You contended with me. And what was the main point of contention? I'll tell you, it's right there in verse 7. They ask this question saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, think about that. Maybe there's somebody, you're asking that question. Oh, you wouldn't vocalize it, but it's in your heart. In your heart, you ask this question, is the Lord with me or not? Is God even present in my life? Is God here or not? Now, I could forgive you for wondering, well, forgive, like it's like I have to forgive you for this. It's just a phrase of speaking. I could understand it if God had never done anything in your life to show you that he was with you. But I just ask you, access the memory back in your mind month after month, year after year. You can give time and time again when God has demonstrated he has been with you. He saved your life. He saved you in a crisis. He rescued people dear to you. He delivered you from some affliction. He's done it again and again and again in your life. And you know this and you value it. Now, you are in a similar position of the children of Israel. They could walk out in the morning and see the pillar of cloud there every day. They could wake up in the middle of the night and see the pillar of fire demonstrating the presence of God with his people. Jesus was present with them every step of the way. Ladies and gentlemen, the people who cried out, is the Lord with us or not? They did it with stomachs full of manna, bread sent from heaven. What excuse did they have it? To have to say such a thing? And then I say, what excuse do I have to say such a thing? Well, the Lord deliver us. The Lord deliver us from provoking God, from contending with him in this way that would say, well, are you with us or not, Lord? All right, well, that's the first challenge. The first challenge all had to do with Israel's thirst, with their need for water in the wilderness. But that's not the only challenge they face. Chapter 17 gives us a second crisis. Let's look at that together, beginning of verse 8. The second crisis has to do with war. You'll see what I mean immediately. Verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Well, the first thing I want you to notice about this is Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Who initiated this attack? The Amalekites did. This was an unprovoked attack by the Amalekites against Israel. And so what did God do in response? Well, directed by the Lord, Moses called Joshua to lead the armies of Israel into battle and to defend the nation against the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a nomadic people like modern Bedouins, and they were distantly related to Israel, descended through Jacob's brother Esau. And they came and they fought with Israel. They attacked Israel. But friends, they attacked Israel in a disgraceful and a dastardly way. You might say that there might be something honorable about the Amalekites if they said, "We're threatened by the Israelites. Let's meet them head on in battle." But that's not what they did. Do you know what the Amalekites did? They, with their swift horses and Bedouin warrior expertise, they came along the stragglers at the rear of the great column of Israelites that marched through the wilderness. They came to the stragglers and they killed them and they robbed them and they took as much baggage as they could. The Bible tells us this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18. It says this: "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary and did not fear God." There was something disgraceful and dishonorable. After all, they were distant relatives. They shouldn't have been attacking the Israelites at all. But not only that, the way they attacked them was especially dishonorable. So what did God say? Verse 9, he instructed Moses to tell Joshua, "Go out, fight with Amalek." I want you to understand, there's a significant thing here. This was Israel's first war. Now you might say, "Well, wait a minute, didn't they have to battle against Egypt?" No. Look, let's face it. God did all the fighting against Egypt. God sent all the plagues. God sent the plague against the firstborn. God got them out of Egypt. God made the Red Sea crash back upon the Egyptian armies. Oh, they won a victory at the Red Sea, but they didn't have to do any fighting. God did it all. But here, with the Amalekites, God says, "Strap on your swords, mount whatever horses you have, get the infantry ready, organize for battle. We're going to fight a real battle." Now, I don't know what Israel thought. Maybe they thought it would be like a yellow brick road, you know, with flowers growing on all sides on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. But no, friends, they had to fight. There were wars that they had to contend with. And now when they face the Amalekites, it's a huge wake-up call to the entire nation. And as they're getting ready to fight them, God instructed Moses to go and to stand up on top of a hill overlooking the scene of battle, holding the rod of God. And I think this is interesting. Back in verse 5, if you'll notice, God spoke to Moses and called it your rod. In other words, God considered it to be Moses' rod. Now here, in verse 9, Moses calls it the rod of God. So whose was it? Was it Moses' stick or was it God's stick? And the answer is yes. It was both of theirs. I kind of see this as interesting. God called it the rod of Moses and he honored Moses by that. But Moses called it the rod of God and he honored God that way. All right, well, check it out now. Verse 10. "So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Can you please just picture that scene in your mind for a few moments? There on a valley floor are two great armies going to clash together in battle. You have on one side the swift, warrior-trained, battle-readied brutal Amalekites. On the other side, you have the ragtag Israelite army. They're low on weapons. They've never been trained. Who trains slaves how to fight wars? You just don't do that. It's a dangerous thing to do that with your slaves. And so they received no military training. They were a ragtag, unlikely bunch. And these two groups are getting together to clash with their lines of battle. And what happens? There on a hill overlooking the scene of battle, there's Moses. On one side of him is Aaron. On the other side of his Hur. And there they are, these three men together with Moses in the middle. And Moses has his hands lifted in prayer. Now, you need to understand something. That the ancient Hebrew posture of prayer was to raise one's hands. Now, that's not really our cultural posture of prayer. And I don't say our cultural posture of prayer is bad. Traditionally, what we do a lot of times is we'll fold our hands. Well, that's kind of a good thing. It's a good thing for me. Do you know what's good for me? Because I'm sort of ADD, and I'll always be fidgeting and doing things with my hands. So it's like we used to tell our children when they go into a shop, hands together, don't touch anything, just settle down. So that's good for me. The closing of the eyes things, that's good for me. I pray with my eyes closed very often, not when I'm driving, but otherwise, you know, I just pray with my eyes closed because it helps shut out distractions. And I tend to be sort of, you know, scattered in my thinking and thinking about all sorts of, it just helps me focus a little bit. And maybe bowing my head a little bit, it reminds me of humility before God. There's nothing wrong, but you need to understand the ancient Hebrew posture of prayer was something like this, to raise up your hands. And in one way, it was a way of demonstrating, I'm giving this to you, God. That's a great thing. It was also to raise up your hands to say, Lord, I'll receive whatever you have to give me. But it's also a posture of surrender, is it not? So all of those things together made for a Hebrew posture of prayer. Moses is up above the lines of battle, praying for the people. And do you understand what happens? Verse 11 tells us, so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Do you understand how crazy this is? Win, lose. Win, lose. I wonder, and I know this isn't the case, but just my weird thinking. I wonder if Moses didn't do that a few times just to see what would happen. Well, of course he wouldn't. I'll tell you why he wouldn't do it just to see it, just as an amusement. I'll tell you why he would not. Because Moses understood that life and death depended on this. This was no game. Lives would be lost. People would be maimed and injured for life if he did not pray. The future of the nation was at risk. And on the one hand, you say, Lord, this is crazy. This is crazy, God. I thought you blessed Israel. I thought you were with them. I thought you had a predestined plan for them. But God says, yes, but I'll tell you what. My predestined plan doesn't eliminate human responsibility in the slightest. Yes, I'm a sovereign God. Yes, I have a plan for all the ages. But it doesn't eliminate or diminish in the slightest way the responsibility of people to pray. So as far as Moses was concerned, life and death was tied to whether or not he prayed. And I got to say, don't you see it for yourself? What a stirring call this is for us to pray. I don't know if we were to have a contest here, some sort of elimination contest here in our midst. Who's the mightiest person of prayer? But I tell you, I could look at probably the mightiest person of prayer and say, you could still pray more. Isn't it true? Because life and death, heaven and hell, blessing or curse, depends on this or this. And it's something very, very stirring for us to take to heart. It's very significant that God had this plan, but yet Moses was called and responsible to pray. This work of prayer isn't always easy. Look at verse 12. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Thank you, God. Moses endured in prayer. Now, it wasn't easy. And that's how it is with prayer. I don't know if you've experienced this in prayer. If you haven't, you just keep praying and you'll experience this. That sometimes prayer is easy. Sometimes the heart overflows. Sometimes it's so easy to praise God and to thank him and to commune with him with our words. And just sometimes prayer is beautiful and easy. And sometimes prayer is so difficult that you feel like it's the hardest work in the world. That's why sometimes Paul described prayer as wrestling. Have you ever done much wrestling? I remember in high school PE classes, wrestling. And one thing I knew about wrestling was that if you were going to do it hard, it required every fiber of your being. You had to just give yourself to it completely. And Paul described prayer sometimes as wrestling in prayer. So don't be discouraged. Sometimes when prayer seems that difficult, that strenuous, you may be doing it exactly right. And you need somebody to come alongside and help you to hold up your hands in prayer. Moses had Aaron and Hur. There they were. They literally held up his hands in prayer. Moses had work to do in prayer, but it was more than he could do all by himself. So God called other godly men around him to help him in that. And the bottom line is this in verse 13, because of this, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Because of this work of prayer, Israel was victorious over Amalek. We are left with no other option than to say this, that if Moses, Aaron, and Hur did not do that work in prayer, Israel would have been defeated and history would have been changed. Prayer won the battle. But I will say this, did you see it there? Nevertheless, Joshua had to fight. Does anybody think it worked like this? There's Joshua looking up at Moses on the hill, and he sees Moses praying with his hands up, and he goes, hey guys, don't worry about it. Put your swords down. Moses is praying. Didn't work like that at all, did it? No, Moses is praying, but Joshua, you better be fighting. You better be giving it your all in battle. The swords still have to clash. The battle has to be fought. But God will have a divine blessing upon it and a guarantee of success because Moses is praying. All right, let's look at the end of the chapter. It ends in a fascinating way, which in some way brings us to sort of an overarching theme of this text. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Friends, there's a lot in this idea that I don't have the time to deal with this morning about this idea of God's ongoing battle with Amalek and the Amalekites and all that that was and all that it represents in our walk with God. But I just want you to understand this. Amalek was singled out for a special, special judgment of God because they had the shame of being the first nation to make war against Israel. Because they had the shame of going out of their way to attack Israel. And they had the shame of doing it in such a dastardly and disgraceful way. And actually, they had the shame of actually fighting against God. So when God won this great victory, he wanted it remembered. And he wanted that battle to continue against the Amalekites. But Moses built an altar and declared a name for God that should catch our attention. You saw it there in verse 15. Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. If you want to use some old King James speak, Jehovah Nissi. Nissi is the ancient Hebrew word for a flag or a banner. And the idea is this, is that God is victorious in battle and the flag of his victory is lifted high. The same word is used of the serpent on the pole later on in Numbers chapter 21 and in other significant passages. God got the glory. His flag was waving. God was the headline, the banner, the marquee over all of this. And I think this is significant because in this chapter we see many remarkable examples of God and man working together to do God's work. What do I mean by that? Well, God provided water from the rock, but Moses had to hit it with his rod. Joshua fought, and Moses prayed, but it was still God who brought the victory. That's why they didn't name the place, Israel is my banner. They didn't name the place, Moses is my banner, or Joshua is my banner. What was the flag that they waved? The Lord, Jehovah, is my banner. I think about this. I think about it because I think it gives us some much-needed perspective. This great thing that we do every 4 years in our nation, we vote for a new president of the United States. And that's a good thing. And you've heard me say before, I'll just say it again, I think you as a Christian, you have a Christian responsibility to vote. I think it's what God wants you to do. And I'll say again, I think you have a responsibility to not only vote, but to vote with a Christian conscience. To take your Christian conscience into the voting booth and to think through the issues carefully and to think through them, not necessarily with what the media would always say is important, but with what God would say is important. So you do that carefully. You think through it. But I will say this, even with all of that, we remind ourselves, the banner that we raise is the banner of the Lord. The Lord is our banner. He's the one who gets the glory. He's the one who gets the attention. And we want all things to come back to the Lord. Let the Lord be our banner. And I got to say that sometimes we're even more aware of the power and the help of God when we work together with Him than when God, so to speak, does all the work by Himself. That great banner, the Lord is my banner. That's a wonderful banner to wave, but that banner didn't come after the Red Sea when God defeated the Egyptians all on His own. It came after the war with Amalek, where God used the fighting of the Israelites to bring the victory. The Lord is our banner. All right, let me conclude with one last thought here. I want you to think that anytime you take a look at a passage from the Old Testament, it's always good to say, well, where's Jesus in all of this? When I was younger, they had these books with these elaborate, detailed, drawn cartoons. And you know the names of those books, right? Where's Waldo? Maybe some of you have seen it. And you would take a look. I was terrible at those books. I could look forever. My kids would find it like that. It would take me forever to find out wherever Waldo was in this picture. But I think I'm better at where's Jesus than I am at where's Waldo. So you look at Exodus chapter 17, where's Jesus? I'll tell you, he's all over the place. Well, first of all, there's Jesus just like Moses leading the people of God. There you are. Moses, you were the leader for Israel. Jesus, you're our leader. You're our captain. I see Jesus there. Secondly, I see Jesus. There's Jesus. He's the rock. Stricken, but providing life, giving nourishment for the entire people of God. Jesus, you're our rock. You're the one who brings forth life when you are struck. Yes, that's you, Jesus. But then I see Jesus again. There's Moses praying on high as his people battle beneath. There's Jesus praying for his people. Did you know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is ascended to heaven right now, that he sits at the right hand of God the Father on high, and what does he do? He's praying for his people. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And maybe there's nobody else on earth who prays for you. Maybe you don't have a praying wife or a husband. Maybe you don't have a praying mother. Maybe you don't have a praying grandmother. If there's nobody else on this earth who prays for you, I'll tell you who does pray for you. Jesus Christ prays for you from heaven. And there's Jesus praying over us as we fight the battles in our life. And there's Jesus again. Jesus is down in the midst of the battle. Jesus is Joshua, our Savior, leading us in victorious battle. Then finally, I would say Jesus, he himself is our banner. He's our flag. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the attention. So think of it right now. Where do you need to plant that flag? Oh, there's a place in your life. There's a place in your life where things are going really well. Why don't you plant the flag of Jesus right there in that place? There's another place in your life. It's a place with challenge and misery, perhaps. Why don't you just go plant the flag of Jesus right there? Look up to it and say, Jesus is our banner. He's worthy of it.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Exodus, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on Media at enduringword.com. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teaching is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the media option and then podcast. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with us today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus. That's next time on Enduring Word.